Good morning. Hey, you can turn your Bibles to Psalm 118. We're going to look at a few scriptures here at the beginning, and then we'll settle into Psalm 118. But pray for one. I hope you're enjoying the little testimony videos, and you're certainly welcome to make one yourself. Pray for one every day. Lord, would you lead me to somebody I can share your love with? You just pray that. I know I'm meeting more and more people. I am hoping the vision just becomes, the thought becomes something very real in our attitude in our life, and I know it's certainly helping me, but I run into more and more people in our church that they're finding it exciting to be praying every day. Lord, would you lead me to somebody I can share your love with? And it's just so natural what the Lord begins to do. So there's Maggie Torres's story. You got a story, make a little testimony video for us. We'll share it and encourage each other with a video. So that's the point in doing it. It's just to encourage each other. Hey, Pilgrim's Progress, we saw it last Sunday, great movie. And it'll be at the movie theater this week. Solomon Pond Mall is where it's playing, at least initially. I really enjoyed it. I'd recommend seeing it for sure. And as Paul had noted at the beginning, in case you didn't hear, next Sunday, next weekend, Easter weekend, we've got a Good Friday service here on the third floor in the Fellowship Hall, 7 to 8 o'clock. We then have Resurrection Sunday, Easter sunrise next door. The weather looks like it should be decent. So if the weather remains reasonable, we'll have an Easter sunrise service at 6. And then just to keep it so it isn't confusing, there's two services here in the building too. So they're all the same on Sunday. So pick one of those. And 6 a.m., 8:45, 11. And this Friday, my wife put this in my notes to share with you. Hashtag that mom's life. Formerly MOLO, I think is what it was. Hashtag that mom's life. A ministry for moms, meeting this Friday at 12 o'clock to 2 o'clock, lunch testimony of God's faithfulness from a veteran mom, and just encouragement for moms. So child care is provided. You can talk to my wife. You can talk to Allie Morley if you want to be part of it, or even to serve with the kids, because child care is provided. And National Day of Prayer, Paul mentioned it, but we, in a group of churches, have secured. Looking for confirmation this week, but we should be good. The Dukakis Performing Arts Center at Monty Tech. And you maybe have been with us in last year's. We are privileged. I wonder how many countries in the world do not have a National Day of Prayer. We are privileged to have a country, be in a country that has a National Day of Prayer. So, gosh, to be Christians, we certainly should make the most of it. 7 o'clock Thursday night, May 2nd, at the Performing Arts Center at Monty Tech. Join with area churches. Pastors, time of worship, time of prayer. We were there last year at the Doubletree Hotel. It was a real tremendous time. Every time we do it, people would come, we're like, wow, this was a blessing. I wish we'd do it more often. So mark it on your calendar, May 2nd, Thursday, National Day of Prayer. Psalm 118, I'm going to say a word of prayer with you first, just for God's grace on our study, and then we'll begin. Father, I thank you we can gather in this room, this service, and I know people, many are listening in other places that can't be here today and are just joining with us through the radio and so forth. But as we study, God, I thank you for the scriptures that we have here before us. And I thank you for salvation. And I would pray, Lord, maybe somebody is listening somewhere that doesn't have salvation. Just simply as we consider these things, Lord, I pray you'd speak to them and minister to them. Maybe somebody is discouraged. Maybe somebody is afraid. In a great crisis, whatever it might be, I ask you to use even the verses of your Bible. Your word is alive. I pray you'd speak into their heart and in their soul. Ask your Holy Spirit, God, to be upon all of us, even myself, as we go through these verses. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to look at you this morning. You know, we're going to stop our studies in Romans for this week, and next week we'll pick up in Romans 12 in a couple weeks. But I felt led just to, it's Palm Sunday. I don't do a Palm Sunday message very often, but I felt led with you today just to stop. And something maybe a little different, maybe you've never done this chapter on Palm Sunday, I've never have. But I want to consider it with you, it was just on my heart. And, you know, the day of salvation, you'll see in this chapter, the day of salvation is all about the day of salvation. But what is fascinating, this chapter applies to different days in history, biblical history. It's the day of salvation, but as we'll go through, and I'll do my best to kind of iterate for you. There are different days that are this chapter fulfills in the history of the Bible where you could say the day of salvation. And with that in mind, then maybe for you that are here in this room or you're listening in, you know, the day of salvation, different days and different times. where God is delivered and saved. Maybe today is your day of salvation. I pray as you listen, maybe there's a truth about Jesus or something we share that God would reveal his love to you, and today could be your day of salvation. Now, as we consider it, for those of us that have Christ, the day of salvation, what should it mean to us? What should be our response? And Psalms 118 is one of those psalms that kind of captures the heart, surely captures the heart of this is the day of my salvation and what that should mean. Obviously, when you read what is here, we shouldn't be coming through the door here just hoping we can check out and get back to the Boston Celtics at 1 or we shouldn't be coming here and just like, I don't like the singing part, you know, I just wish we could get over. Now you read about the day of salvation here. And this is what the day of salvation is to the author, to the writer, to the different times in history. Obviously, if you've got Christ, I think we can relate to what this all means too then. I want to jump to verse 25 and 26 with you. We're going to look at the chapter, but let's just start with these verses first. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You recognize those verses? If you've been in the church life a while, you recognize those verses, don't you? We're here on Palm Sunday, and those are verses that are so often read in churches on Palm Sunday because the triumphal entry of Christ to Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday, and noted in all four Gospels, a description of that event. These words are quoted by the multitudes that gather around Jesus as he comes in there riding the colt into Jerusalem. These are the words that are quoted. So remember the story. Maybe we'll just paint the picture or the piece of history. Jesus is approaching Jerusalem. It's a week, you know, less than a week before he's crucified. He's approaching Jerusalem. He knows what's before him. As he gets near the city, he tells two of his disciples to go to the village opposite them, and he will find a donkey. They'll find a donkey, a colt, that hasn't been ridden. And they're to ask the owner of it, and they're to bring it to him. Jesus also instructs that if they, when they get there and they ask, and if the owner says anything to them, they're just to say to the owner, hey, the Lord has need of it, and he will give this colt to him. It turns out, if you put the Gospels together, they bring a colt and the mother, the donkey, and that would make sense as the colt was never ridden. So it would be a sense of peace. The presence of that donkey would bring peace to the colt. They bring the colt and the donkey to Jesus. The disciples then put their clothes on both the colt and the donkey, but Jesus then gets on and sits upon his clothes on the colt, and he begins to ride in to the city. Well, what's interesting about this city, about this day, this moment, it's just a couple different scriptures. I'll just point it out with you just to make the point. But in your Bible, if you would, if you'll turn to Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Jesus riding in on that colt, on that donkey, is a very important event. In fact, it's something that was spoken of long before. It's a significant thing in the nation of Israel. You might remember, if you've studied your Old Testament, that Zechariah, a prophet, prophesied during the time when the Jews are rebuilding their temple after they were in exile and they came back to their land. And as they were rebuilding their temple, it was very difficult for them. In fact, even governments came against them. They stopped. For a good number of years, they stopped building. It was too tough. God sends prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, to come to them to encourage the builders. You build this temple, you need to build it. And part of the encouragement is what Zechariah says to these builders. This is about 500 years before the time of Palm Sunday. But the encouragement here is consider this temple and what God is going to do with it in the future. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Zechariah says, rejoice prophetically, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt and a foal of a donkey. Well, that is spoken of centuries before. It is fascinating in the Gospel of John that when the disciples witness all that goes on Palm Sunday, here comes Jesus And here comes the multitudes and all that they're part of with that as he rides the donkey. They didn't realize at the moment what was happening. But we're told in the Gospel of John that later, piecing it all together and through the Holy Spirit, after Jesus died and rose from the grave, they realized, wow, when he came in on the donkey, that was prophesied long before. That was the fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. So, all this to say to us is Palm Sunday, significant, a prophet saw it 5 centuries before. I won't go with you there at this moment because we don't have time. Some of you know Daniel 9, but you can look at Daniel chapter 9, write it in the margin of your Bible if you want to. But Daniel chapter 9 is amazing because in verses 25, 26, around the same time as Zechariah, Daniel, who is this Jewish leader working in the Babylonian government because the Jews were taken into exile, he is given prophecy, which I believe even gives the date. I believe when Jesus comes in on the colt of the donkey, it's April 6, 32 AD. April 6, 32 AD. And why do I believe that? I believe that because of Daniel chapter 9. The prophecy in Daniel chapter 9 is exact, and you can check it out and do your studies. So Daniel and Zechariah see this day, important day, as Jesus comes in. It's the day of visitation, what it is, where the Messiah, the Son of God, has come to the nation. You remember as he comes in, the crowds gather. We're told the crowd is vast. They come out to meet Jesus. Within the crowd, we're told in John that there are those that saw Jesus raise this man Lazarus from the dead just a little bit before. So they've come in the crowd and they're witnessing about and talking about Jesus, that he's risen this man from the dead miraculously. The man was dead 4 days. But they come out, these crowds, to meet Jesus, and they begin to take their clothing and they lay him in the road there before the animal that Jesus is upon, and he rides up, you know, the animal treads upon their clothes. They also take palm branches and they lay out the branches on the road. And we call all of this, the worship that is also going on, we call it the triumphal entry. And Psalm chapter 118, verses 25 and 26, as the crowds are there on that day, they say those very words. They say, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna literally means, save, we pray thee. Save, we pray thee. So verse 25 of Psalm 118, save now, I pray. That's what they're saying. Hosanna, Hosanna. And then they also literally say on that day where Jesus is riding the donkey, the colt, into the city, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And so fulfilling what is here, this psalmist wrote long, long before, wrote prophetically. Well, the disciples, you know, are with Jesus, and the crowds lay out their clothes and they worship and so forth. Fascinating thing about the very date also. On the Jewish calendar, it is Sunday, Palm Sunday, it is the 10th of Nisan. Jewish calendar, it's 4 days before their feast of Passover. And if you remember the 10th of Nisan, it was also a date in the book of Exodus where here it is, Passover feast. All the Jews are coming to worship. And they're bringing their lambs and preparing their lambs for the significant feast in the nation. But on the 10th of Nisan, they were instructed to set aside these lambs for sacrifice, and they were to be watched closely from the 10th to the 14th to make sure they were without flaw or without blemish. And here comes Jesus on the back of the colt coming into the city. And in a similar way, you know, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, the very Lamb of God. All these lambs are coming and being prepared. Here comes the very Lamb of God into the city. And you could say, too, in a sort of way, he was inspected. A few days later, Pilate would say to the Jewish leaders and to the crowd, he would say this, Pilate himself, I find no fault in this man. So without blemish, I find no fault. And yet he was crucified and put to death. Well, a remarkable day, as we have studied. And what is further remarkable about the day is what we read then in Luke chapter 19. And it's quite a change in the whole scene. And that is, as Jesus approaches very close and then sees the city of Jerusalem, it's his response. Here's all this worship. They're singing the Psalms, the Hillel Psalms, Psalm 118 as they normally would. But here they come out and they're giving glory to the Lord and they're saying to Jesus, you know, our Messiah has come, our King. But just a short time later, you study this, and I'm giving you just a picture before we dig into this psalm. Jesus looks upon the city of Jerusalem, and what does he do? He weeps. He weeps. And in Luke 19, verse 42, he remorses as he looks upon the city, and he says this, if you had known, even you especially, in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. So a tremendous day, a day of visitation, and all the crowds, and yet Jesus recognizing profession and all this excitement, but something is clearly missing in the heart of the nation, and they're missing this day of visitation in a general and a spiritual sense. They miss this day as a nation. Well, Psalm 118 includes that day. It's a day of salvation, but interesting, it includes other days in history, and I want to just point some of that out with you as we go through. And maybe it includes somebody here today, somebody who's listening in, because today is your day of salvation. Now, Psalm 118 is between Psalm 117 and 119, obviously, but what's interesting is Psalm 117 is the shortest psalm in your Bible. Psalm 119 is the longest psalm in your Bible. What's also fascinating about this chapter is there are 594 chapters before Psalm 118, and there are 594 chapters after. You add those two together, you get 1,118. So like Psalm 118, it's very similar. But then what's also fascinating, the very center of your Bible, the very middle verse, is Psalm 118, verse 8. Psalm 18 is the last of the Hillel Psalms. Those are Psalms 113 to 118. They were chanted responsively at the great festivals of Israel, so they're being chanted, as we said, you know, at this time, with even Jesus coming in during this great festival. And verses 25 and 26 that I read are the climax of that responsive worship. Our word Hillel, or excuse me, our word hallelujah, this is a Hillel psalm, but our English word hallelujah comes from the Hebrew word Hillel. Hillel means literally praise. Hallelujah, Hillel, praise. Then you have Yahweh, so praise the Lord, Hillel. Or hallelujah, praise the Lord. This psalm, as it represents and speaks of the day of salvation, is then, as you can see, it's a psalm of praise, of declarative praise. Who wrote the psalm? We don't know exactly who wrote it. Not sure. There, if you look down just with your eyes before we read the verses, you'll see the pronouns, you know, personal pronouns, I and me. They're repeated throughout and so forth. But it's very possible that rather than just an individual who wrote it in that way, that it's actually written representing the nation of Israel. And when it says I and me, speaking of the nation. And it's very fascinating to read it that way. Although I certainly think it has a personal application too, to an individual, no doubt about it. We're not sure who wrote it. Some wonder maybe Moses. Some Ezra. I'll leave it to you in your studies. But what is exactly the events that are being alluded to? Well, we just read from the day of Jesus' triumphal entry. Obviously, that is being alluded to here. But what is fascinating, it was written long before. And when you put it all together, it seems this way. And that is this. This is what I would say. There's a past day of salvation. There's an event that is seen in this psalm. And then there is what I would call a present day. But then there's also a future day. And that is what I mean by a day in the past. You study this, you'll find many will say Moses wrote it. And that's because of verse 14. That it was written after God's miraculous work at the deliverance there at the Red Sea. The Jews have been delivered. The Red Sea is parted. Their enemies have been destroyed. The Egyptians are on the other side of the Red Sea. And there's a worship service that obviously happens because it is a day of salvation. They were going to die and they were just delivered. But Psalm 118 verse 14 is exactly, those words are exactly in part of the worship. If you go back to Exodus 15, that occurs. You'll see those exact words. You know, the Lord is my strength song. He has become my salvation. Way back in the time of Moses, 1,446 years B.C. So others wonder, and there's because of some of the words in the psalm, there are commentaries. Warren Wiersbe, for instance, who sees this in the day of Nehemiah. But Nehemiah is also a time where the nation has endured real difficulty, and God has brought them back into the land, a remnant. They've rebuilt the temple. They're rebuilding the walls in Nehemiah's time. But all the battle and all the, you know, just the insanity and difficulties, and yet they make it by God's mercy and grace. And so in that sense, a day of salvation where, you know, they're worshiping at the end of Nehemiah, you know, one of the last chapters, like, look, we're back in Jerusalem. The walls are built. The temple is built. And a time of praise, declaring praise for what God has done. So a past event, a day of salvation. But as I just noted to you, a day in the present, you know, and even now, when Jesus came in to Jerusalem there on the triumphal entry, he came as the suffering Messiah. We understand that as the church. And the disciples didn't even discern it at the moment. But later, when he died and rose from the grave and understood all now who Jesus is as the Savior of the world, they then noted Zechariah. He fulfilled Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 9. And they were singing from here. So representing that day also of 32 A.D. And I believe, because yet the nation would reject him, that day also refers to the day today. It continues. We are in that day where Jesus, the Lamb of God, has come to save us from our sin. And a day in the present, maybe a day for you today. But in a beautiful way, and I really like the psalm this way. If you read it this way, it speaks of a day in the future. And that is what is fascinating is, you remember Jesus, Palm Sunday? Well, Tuesday, that's Sunday. They have this, you know, hallelujah, praise the Lord. You know, the King of David has come. 2 days later, it's only 2 days. Jesus is already noting the rejection of the people of the nation of him as their Messiah. And you know, they say King David on Sunday, it's just a few days after Tuesday where they say exactly in John chapter 19, verse 15 about Jesus, we have no king but Caesar. The nation says in Luke 19, verse 14, we're not going to have him reign over us. And that's just in days. But on Tuesday, if you would, just turn with me to Matthew 23, verse 37. I just want to show it to you. It is striking. If you were to read the triumphal entry and the narrative for that, it would be Matthew 21. And that is Sunday. Well, then it's Tuesday when you get to chapter 23. This is the last week of Jesus' life on earth before he's crucified. But notice, after the triumphal entry on Tuesday, now 2 days later, look what he says in verse 37 to the nation, religious leaders in the house of Israel, Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, isn't that fascinating? That's what they just said on Sunday. They're all out there. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Tuesday, Jesus says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I desire Jewish people to draw you near me, and yet you're not willing. You're not willing. And for that reason, he says, look, and he's speaking in the future, your house has left you desolate. It is 32 AD, and 38 years, Jerusalem and all Israel will be destroyed by the Romans and will be desolate for 1,900 years. A house of desolation. But he says this last week. Now, this is even his last part of ministry, public ministry there on Tuesday. And he'll still be around for a few days before the crucifixion, but he's more so ministering to his disciples, seen here or there. But the public ministry really comes to an end here. And he says to them, you will see me no more until you say, Israel, Jerusalem, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Psalm 118, verse 26. Isn't that fascinating? And what is he saying? You know, the nation came out in that sort of way, festive way. But you can speak things with your mouth. You can act a certain way and have certain thoughts in your head, but Messiah, Lord, they were looking for a Roman deliverance. They were looking for a Messiah to destroy the Romans, a king in that way. They weren't looking for a suffering Messiah, a Savior. And so they rejected the first coming of Christ. And so isn't that fascinating? You will see me no more. Well, you and I have been studying in Romans what is interesting. And that is in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. We studied it at length recently. But Paul says, is God done with the Jews? Now, as far as the gospel, he says enemies as far as the gospel. I mean, they don't want the gospel right now. They're blind to Jesus. They're enemies to it. But yet beloved for the sake of election. And as he said, there's a remnant right now, but there is coming a time not long from now where the entire nation will be saved. And so Psalm 118, if you read it that way, has it. You have the 1900 years of desolation and discipline. But not long from now, I believe Jesus is coming back. There's the triumphal entry, the Messiah on the coal, the suffering Messiah. But he is indeed coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords soon. And when he comes, he'll destroy the nations and the Antichrist and the enemies of Israel. And at a time of Jacob's trouble where it will seem as if the nation is going to be destroyed. And he will establish his millennial kingdom. But as he does, the Jewish nation will look upon him as the one they have pierced, and they will turn to him for salvation. And when that happens, it's a day of salvation for the nation. And it is a time of incredible wonder and worship. You follow me? So it's fascinating. Psalm 118. Time of Moses, a day of salvation. Maybe the time of Nehemiah. The triumphal entry, the day of salvation in the future. The nation. Read it that way as the people of God. It's beautiful as you read Psalm 118. A day of salvation in the future. All this to say, I want to look at these verses briefly with you. We won't dig deep, and you'll have to do it more on your own. Maybe you can start this Easter week by just meditating on this psalm. You've got Good Friday on Friday, our service here, and then the services on Sunday, and just ministering on Jesus and salvation and all that God has done for you. But, you know, I've titled this study, The Days of Salvation, and maybe today is your day. Maybe it is your day. Verse 1 of Psalm 118, that's a long introduction, isn't it? But I promise we will finish on time. Because we're going to really just skim the surface, so you're going to study it more. Psalm 118, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say, his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, his mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say, his mercy endures forever. Now, beautiful beginning. It's a psalm of declarative praise and of thanksgiving. And starting with the day or days of salvation, the day of salvation is a time of thanksgiving. There is a worship and a praise and thanksgiving to God. You see right here at the very, very beginning of this psalm. Thanksgiving should certainly be a big part of your life and my life as Christians. Give thanks to the Lord. Why? For he is good. The Hebrew word for good is tob. It means good. It means proper. Or it means as it should be. And the Lord, Yahweh, is good. He's good in the truest and fullest sense. Now, for the nation of Israel in the future, Moses and the people on the side of the Red Sea after their deliverance, so naturally, right? So naturally, imagine being the Jews in Exodus 15. Oh, God, you're so good. God, you're so good. Here we are. You've been delivered. Our enemy has been destroyed. And here we stand as your people, singing, rejoicing. Oh, God. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endures forever. Now, you have the NIV. It says his love endures forever. Isn't that beautiful? Give thanks to the Lord for his good. His love endures forever. The word in the Hebrew is the word hesed for the word mercy or love. It means, you know, kind, loving, merciful. It's one of the chief characteristics of God. And that is that his mercy, that his love endures forever. And for that reason, it's repeated multiple times in the Bible. You can go back to even Psalm 106, Psalm 107. They start the same way. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. You look at Psalm 136, the phrase, you know, his mercy endures forever is repeated later in every verse in that chapter. So you can understand hallelujah, right? This is a Hallel psalm. Praise to God for God's merciful, enduring, everlasting loving kindness. It endures forever. And so the day of salvation, the day of salvation at these different times, and spiritually speaking, of course, especially salvation in the Messiah, Jesus, who came for the sin of the world, a day of thanksgiving for God's love endures forever. You go back, there's Jews on the side of the Red Sea. Oh, God, your love. You go to the time of Nehemiah 1,000 years later. Oh, Lord, you've delivered us. Oh, your love. All the other times in the Bible of God delivering, where they're at the point of destruction and death. You go to the time of the Palm Sunday. You go to the time of the future. Those are thousands of years apart. And his love, his love, his love, his love, his love. His love passes right through here Sunday morning, April 2019. His love endures forever. His love is here today. His love is available for you. That's the point. His love is forever, including today. And do you know his love? Have you experienced the love of God in your life? Well, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son that you could know the love of God. And today could be your day of salvation. And you would say, oh, God, you love me, as so many who've come to Christ. God, your love endures forever. Notice he says, let Israel now say. So we understand that, you know, is it an individual? It's a nation, actually, especially in its original sense. And often the fulfillment of the nation, let Israel now say, his mercy endures forever. Let even the priesthood, Aaron, his mercy endures forever. And then in verse 4, let those who fear the Lord. That certainly includes all of us that are in Christ today. Let those who fear the Lord, his mercy endures forever. So the past, the present, the future, and that includes his love for you and I today. I pray you know his love. Verse 5 of Psalm 118. I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. So the day of salvation is a day of thanksgiving in each of those periods and places. But it's also a day of renewed vision, isn't it? A renewed faith. A day of renewed faith. As the confident psalmist says, you know, I was in such distress. I was in such a hard place. The nation, an individual. But God heard me when I cried out to me. When I cried out to him, and he set me in a broad place. And so with confidence, he then declares, the Lord is on my side. I don't have anything to fear. What can man do to me? Hey, with confidence, he says, the Lord is on our side. Better to trust in him than to trust in man. Well, certainly back in the day of Moses, the Red Sea divided. It was God that did that. You know what I mean? And they couldn't do that. I trust in man. Look what God did. Same in the time of Nehemiah, all the elements that came against him. He would pray. Ezra, a man of prayer, cry out to the Lord and what God did in his mercy. God even moved nations up to that period and to allow the Jews to build the temple and to come back to the land and so forth. But then, you know, Jesus, Palm Sunday, coming in as the suffering Messiah. He came to save us first from our sin. And for many people, you might be here today listening. You're in a place of distress. You're in a place of fear. You're in a place of darkness. You're in a place of you need deliverance. Your sin has held you in bondage. You have a lack of hope and a lack of just joy. But you're consumed with just all these anxieties. And if you haven't turned to the Lord, oh, look what he says there. The Lord, I cried out to him. He heard me. Now, we get a narrow perspective so often, you know. We're like, oh, it's impossible. I can't see a way out. Or, you know, I thought God might do this. Or maybe this, it didn't work. We have this little narrow perspective. But with God, we have to look upon the Lord and get the vision of God. Because look in verse 5. I called to the Lord. He answered and he brought me to not a narrow place. He brought me to a broad place. That's what he's saying. It was, oh, what a hard place. He brought me out to this place of broad and abundant. So today, you're looking, maybe you know the Lord and you can think back to the day of your salvation and you walk with Christ today. Just those words right there. Maybe you have got to a place of distress and fear. Get your eyes on God. Get your eyes on God. Just ignore that narrow vision and perspective of man and the world. The Lord is on your side. Better to trust in Him. You being tempted to go to your plastic, being tempted to work out some situation, maybe, and it's not even so ethical because you're just looking for man and looking for His help. And God's like, in the psalmist is saying, trust in the Lord, man. Look to Him first. Better to trust in Him than to trust in princes. Now, the Lord is mentioned in every one of those verses to emphasize these things and these truths to you and I. Impossible situation. Trust in God. Man will fail you, but the Lord won't. Verse 10. All nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surround me. Yes, they surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surrounded me like bees. They were quenched like a fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. You pushed me violently that I might fall. But the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. So you have a day of thanksgiving, a day of renewed faith. The day of salvation is that. But then you have this day of singing, right? The Lord is my song. And we should naturally, as God's people with Christ, there's a song in our heart, right? That's why we sing at the beginning. How can you not sing? And maybe you don't have the best pipes. And maybe you're a little shy. You just got to learn to use it, man, because it should be coming out of your heart and through your lips. God, you're good. God, I love you. And I think when the Spirit of God is moving, the worship in churches become much more exuberant too. The day of singing, for God has given us victory. That's what He's saying. Look at the nation surrounded me. You think of the nation in the future. Not long from now, the pieces are being put together. The nations will surround Jerusalem. And you can put the different studies together in Zechariah and so forth. It will seem as if the nation will be destroyed. And then it will happen, right? The skies will open, you know, the heavens, and here comes Jesus. The King of Kings, you know, written, you know, on His side. You know, the fire from His eyes, riding the right horse with His angels and with the saints. And He'll destroy the Antichrist. And He'll destroy His armies. The nations surround me, the bees, you know, surround me like bees. But they were quenched like a fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. You know, and He says, you know, you pushed me violently like the enemy, that I would fall. But God is my deliverer. God has given me victory. He is my strength. Song has become my salvation. I don't know about you as a human, as even a follower of Christ. So often I get weak because of the battles and the ebbs and flows of life and the storms that come and just the distressing. And I fear a lot of things that I find I don't even need to fear. But I find that the Lord, when I turn to Him and cry out to Him, He is my strength. He becomes my strength and He is my song. He is my salvation, has become my salvation. How about you today? Do you know the Lord? You and I can trust Jesus in every crisis of life. Psalm 118, verse 15. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me severely, but He has not given me over to death. So here you see the rejoicing and the rejoicing in the tents. Of course, different feasts, they would even be in tents, the nation of Israel. But, you know, rejoicing the Lord, His right hand, they give all the glory to God. He's delivered. There's no taking personal credit. There's just glory to God for what He has done in our lives. Careful to give Him glory. But notice too, we find in these verses that the trial, their great affliction, nations surrounding them, you know, all the distress. But notice in verse 18, the way the psalmist is describing it, the Lord has disciplined me severely. So there is this testing, this incredible, they're facing enemies and so forth, even death, but they've survived because of the Lord. But we learn that their crisis is also the judgment and discipline of God. And the resolution then of all that is, of course, God's mercy. It is true. You know, in the time of Nehemiah, in the time before, you know, they're disciplined, they're brought into exile, the Jews. They come back and to build a temple with all the enemy nations around them, and then to build the walls, all the distress. You can study Ezra and Nehemiah. You know, in that time, God had disciplined them, but they did not die as a nation. There was a remnant, and God rebuilt the temple and the walls. And the same will be in the future. Well, you may be here today, and the same is true. You've come through some season of discipline, maybe a prodigal. Or maybe you've just not even known the Lord, and God has just been shaking you to awaken you. And you're here today. You haven't died. You're here. You're breathing. And you can turn. This can be your day of salvation, man. And rejoicing in the salvation of God. What He will do in your life. God is good, as we started at the beginning of the song. A day of rejoicing, for the Lord has given us new life. All of us as Christians, we have new life. What day of rejoicing we come through the doors of this building. Psalm 118, verse 19. Open to me the gates of righteousness, I will go through them. And I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. Open to me the gates of the righteous. In the Jewish mind, righteousness, the word tzedek in Hebrew, has to do with meeting a high ethical standard. Of course, meeting the requirements of the law, the Torah. I remember many years ago when I was just growing in the Lord out in California, the first passage of Scripture I decided to really memorize, I had done some when I was a teenager, but as a young adult, was Psalm 15. And there David, you know, the psalmist saying, "Oh God, I want to be near you. How can I come up your holy mountain and be near you? You know, what is the man that can be near you?" And he just describes it. He who has a pure heart and clean hands, who's got, you know, has not been unethical with his tongue and doesn't, you know, who gives to his own herd and doesn't manipulate or bribe people. You know, he's just saying, "God, I want to be near you." And who's the man? In Psalm chapter 24, it's a similar sort of thing, you know. Clean hands, pure heart, not lifted up his soul in falsehood, not sworn deceitfully. That's the Jewish mind. And it seems the psalmist here is saying, "Oh, I want to come into the house, maybe into the courts, the city in that way, the courts of the Lord, the courts of the house of God." And it seems he's saying, "You know, you've answered me, you've provided for me, so I can come in through the gates of righteousness." Well, the context, as we see as we go on, and as we just studied at the beginning with, you know, the Palm Sunday, we studied in Romans at length. You and I are all sinners. My sin separates me from a holy God. Paul declared so clearly, you and I, the universal guilt of man before God. There is nothing we can do about it. I can't earn my way to God in heaven because God is holy and perfect. And I'm a sinner, and the wages of sin is death. The Messiah, Jesus, comes just as Zacharias saw, just as Daniel, he comes in, the nation worships him. That's the one day Jesus lets them worship them in that way, him in that way. But then they do deny, they don't understand, they miss it. He's coming the first time to save our souls. And then he's crucified, they put him to death. The people put him to death, and then he rises from the grave because he dies for the sin of the world. God provided the means. I'm a sinner. The wages of sin is death. The great judge of the universe judged his own son. He's been put to death. So now the great judge of the universe can say, "I've paid the price. I can forgive you if you'll accept what I've done, if you'll trust in what I've done." And as we've studied in Romans, as we call on the name of the Lord, we are saved. And our salvation includes being given the righteousness of Christ, right? We've studied that at length. The moment I accept Christ, the day of my salvation, God sees me as his son. I have the righteousness of Christ. The gates have been opened to me. You know what I mean? He is the door. He is the gate. I walk right through. I will praise you because I now can be before you, because the gates of righteousness have been opened and provided for through the blood of Jesus Christ. So, with that, we worship, as he says in verse 21. Well, a day of salvation, a day of righteousness. The gates of righteousness have been opened and we have entered in. And I guess the question is, have you entered in? And verse 21 to the end. I will praise you, for you have answered me and become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord and has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy, his love endures forever. He says, I'll praise you. You've become my salvation. You know, that you have become my salvation. And Christ has given his life to be our salvation. But as he expresses, interesting, the next words. Verse 22, about the stone the builders rejected, becoming the chief cornerstone or capstone. Remember Jesus, right? Go to your studies in Matthew 21. In Matthew 21, you have the triumphal entry. Palm Sunday. In Matthew 21, the same time period, Jesus shares with the religious leaders the parable of the vineyard and rebellious tenants. Remember, this is parable. A man planted a vineyard. He's the master of the vineyard. He leases it to tenants. He moves away, goes away, and he sends his servants to go collect a portion of the fruit. Well, they come and they're abused and put to death and whatever by the servants. He's like, well, wait a minute, I want fruit for my vineyard. He then sends his own son. Jesus tells the religious leaders at that time, and they kill him. And Jesus says to the nation, the religious leaders, right then, this is right at the time of his triumphal entry, the chief priests, and he says to them, what should the master do to those tenants? And the chief priests and religious leaders reply, he will miserably destroy those miserable men and will lease out the vineyard to other farmers who will give him the fruit in its season. And you know what Jesus says right at that moment is verse 22 right here. He quotes from this psalm, this Hillel psalm, that they were sharing at that time. The stone which the builders rejected, the same was made the head of the corner. This was from the Lord. It is marvelous in our eyes. And he shares, the nation is, you know, all profession. There are certainly people that have come to Christ that are following Christ at the time. But as a general sense of nation, they're looking for something else and they're missing their moment. And he says, you know, the prophets, the followers of the Lord, they completely resisted and so forth. And so what is about to happen, just out of the mouth of the religious leaders, 38 years after Jesus ascends to heaven, dies, resurrects, and ascends, the nation is destroyed. And it's the beginning, 32 AD, of the church age, the age we're in. We're the other vineyard owner. You know, we're the other workers in the vineyard. There is this other time. And we're in that season. But the chief, the rejected stone, there's all sorts of traditions. We don't have time this morning to go in it. But the stone that they didn't see as of value, yet that stone would become the cornerstone or the capstone. And that's, they just rejected Jesus at the time. And yet he would become the church. The church would come, this age of salvation and righteousness with God. So the day, it's the day the Lord has made, as it says in Psalm 118, this is something God has done. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day. The day of salvation is the day that God has made. And we rejoice and we're glad in it. I hope it's your day today if you haven't given your heart to the Lord. Day, the rejected stone can become your chief cornerstone. A marvelous work in the eyes of the Lord. The last statements in the chapter, all would come under this day of salvation is a day of praise and worship. And I've noted in different ways, but it's just noted strongly. You know, as he says, oh, hallelujah, save now, right? Save now, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then notice the next word. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. So this days of praise and worship, we bless God from the house of the Lord, his people. And as we sing before we leave this building, because blessed is he who's come in the name of the Lord. Jesus, God, has come to us in the name of the Lord. He is the Lord to deliver us and to save us. And then note with that, even statements of salvation. God is the Lord, verse 27, and He has given us light. You know, we were in darkness before, separated from God, not maybe even knowing we're in darkness, and then all of a sudden the light of Christ and God has come into our hearts and minds, and we have this light and truth and understanding. And the response, you know, is worship. As He explains in verse 27, bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. And it can be interpreted different ways, but it seems, you know, hey, look what He's done. Bless Him. We praise Him. He's the Lord. And give the sacrifice. Give what you've brought to. Give to the Lord. Glorify God with your, you know, remember we studied in Romans 12:1. It's only reasonable and logical that we offer Him our bodies as a living sacrifice. And so He says, you're my God, I will praise you. You're my God, I will exalt you. The day of salvation, the day of worship and praise. And notice verse 29, we go right back to the beginning. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Obviously He is. And His mercy endures forever. Let's stand together. I know that was a lot of traveling real quick there. But you can read the psalm more this week. Maybe you want to meditate on it. And read your gospels. We go into the Easter week, the day of salvation. The day of salvation for God's people, the day of salvation appointed by God for the foundation of the world. Your salvation, my salvation. A day of thanksgiving, a day of faith, a day of victory and praise and worship. A day of new life, renewed life, new life. A day of righteousness and all these things. A day of victory, all these things of rejoicing and glorifying God. And may we do that as we leave the building today. But maybe you're here today and you're listening and you don't have salvation. I pray it's your day today. It can be your day. Because you'll never spiritually... You'll never climb that spiritual mountain to get to God. You cannot do it. There is not a religious ceremony, religious steps. There's not enough good you can do to reach God. He is holy, transcendent, separate from all the creation because the creation is fallen and under a curse. And we're sinners and it separates us from God. Therefore, we're spiritually dead without Christ because you're separated from life and God is life. But the day of salvation, you know, Jesus came there on Palm Sunday. He came into the city and they were right and correct in singing what they were. Wish it was in all their hearts truly. God save, oh Jesus, King of David, you know. Blessed is He who's come in the name of the Lord. He's come to save us. God sent His Son. He came all the way to this world. The only way I could be forgiven is for God to do something about it. And the great judge of the universe judged His own Son in my place for my sin. The wages of sin is death. And His blood was shed and He raised to life. And now, Paul says in Romans chapter 10, that if you profess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that He raised from the dead, you will be saved. The day of salvation. Profess, tell Him He's Lord. The Lord of your life, because He is the Lord of creation. It's not just a verbal profession. It's, Lord, You're the Lord. Be the Lord of my life. Here's my life. Profess with your mouth Jesus, Lord, and believe in your heart that He's raised from the dead. That is, you understand there is no other way. I look at the cross. God is looking at the cross with the work He's done with His Son. You have provided them. You have gone to the furthest extent to reach me. You judged your own Son in my place. The wages of sin is death, and He paid the penalty. I receive what You've done. I believe. And when you do at that moment, God can forgive you. And because God can forgive you, you can be near to God, and you can have His life. And that's called born again. Are you born again? Those are the words of Jesus. It's not just a religious thought or thinking God's cool. No, the words of Jesus to Nicodemus in John 3 was, you need to be born again. Because you're spiritually dead, you need to have a moment in your life, a day of salvation, where you are born of the Spirit. And that is by putting your trust in Jesus Christ. Are you born again? Paul says you can call out to Christ right now. And you can receive the gift of salvation with your heart and give Him your heart. I'm going to say a prayer. You can repeat this prayer right now to the Lord on this Palm Sunday. Use it. Call out to God. Just He hears. As in your distress without Christ, He hears. Repeat this prayer to Him. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner. And I need forgiveness of my sins. Father, I do believe that You sent Your Son Jesus to this world and He became a man. And one day He died on a cross. There He paid the penalty for my sin. He died and then He raised to life so I could have life. So this day, Heavenly Father, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I do believe. I receive You, Jesus, as my Lord and my Savior. I choose to follow You the rest of my life. Please fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Thank You for saving me. Thank You for my salvation. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, today we're going to close with a song, but I will ask you, if you're here, maybe today is the day of your salvation. Maybe today you've given your heart to Christ. And if that is you today, I'd ask that you'd raise your hand because we just want to say a prayer for you as we go out the doors of this building. I do this often. Anybody here today, not to embarrass or point anybody out, but you're with the church and believers, we'd love to pray for you. Anybody here today? This Palm Sunday, you're like, you know what? Yeah, I raised my hand. Today is my day. I gave my heart to Christ. And the heavens and the angels are rejoicing. Anybody here in this room before we go? Anybody today?